The safest thing is always to obey in faith what you believe God has clearly stated that you are to do.
Do you want to be happy today? The Bible says that a happy person finds wisdom and gets understanding. But it warns us that wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. Elizabeth Elliot has spent decades helping women understand the wisdom of the Bible. Welcome to Gateway to Joy. Be challenged to live wisely as you hear once again from your friend, Elizabeth Elliot.
Have you a word of encouragement for women who have chosen to stay home and raise their child or children? Since I have made such a decision, even though I feel a great peace about it, occasionally I get discouraged by the battering I get from the media and society in general. My word of encouragement is the older women are to teach the younger women to stay home and to be mothers of children, loving mothers of children. Here I stand, an older woman. Let me give you all the encouragement I can possibly give you by reminding you that that is what God's word says, so you can be sure that you're doing the right thing. You are not doing the popular thing. And you need not defend your position to anybody. God knows your reasons, and God will reward you. I know exactly what you're talking about. I hear it everywhere I go. I do everything I can on my radio program to encourage women. My daughter has gotten plenty of flack, not only because she stays home and takes care of her children, but also because she homeschools her children. She's put in a category of sort of slightly weird people that do that. And the fact that she has 6 children. People criticize her for that. In light of your view of a Christian couple's obligation to accept children from God, what is your feeling about birth control? I knew that would come. Should we leave the number of children completely up to God? I agree that children are an inheritance from the Lord, but how much should we as Christians try to control? I can't answer that question, and I cannot possibly get into the number of children or when. I think it's very dangerous, just from a purely physiological point of view, to try to postpone the bearing of children for an unreasonable length of time, several years. Couples often get married sooner than I think they should because they're not ready to take care of themselves. They don't have a house, they don't have jobs. And so I would say, don't get married so soon. If you need to postpone childbearing until your husband has finished medical school or something, then don't get married. But the number of children you have, I'm not going to stand up here and say you have to have all the children that it's biologically possible to produce. I will say this, and I think this is a very important point, that I did not know anything about it, never crossed my mind back in my childbearing years, but there is a big difference between the mechanical and chemical means of birth control and natural family planning. A big difference in principle, I think. And that is that when you are using the mechanical and the medical means, number one, it does not require the cooperation of both spouses. And number two, you are the arbiter. Whereas if you're using natural family planning, it requires love and sacrifice and sensitivity and understanding and cooperation on the part of both spouses. And you are the minister rather than the arbiter. And by this I mean that you are taking something which God built into the reproductive system and making what I would see as responsible and legitimate use of that. To me, that makes a big difference, and I think it's worth considering. I realize this is a marriage and a family conference, but could you pass on just a few morsels of advice for the single person? For example, trusting God for his perfect timing and will in a world where being single is looked down upon. Thank you. Waiting isn't easy, even knowing God knows best and has the best planned. The principles that I've been talking about here apply to all of us, married or single, and they applied to me, widowed or married. The principle of total surrender to Jesus Christ, and I don't know any more severe and tough testing ground than the area of the love life. It's there or nowhere, I think, that we will know whether Jesus Christ is really Lord. Do you believe his promise? No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. That's Psalm 84:11. If you believe that, then you know what your responsibility is, to walk uprightly, to surrender your desires to Him, and to just go on doing what you know God has given you to do. If marriage is a good thing for you, and only God knows if it's good for you, then you have His promise that He will not withhold it. I know the agonies. I have been single most of my life. And I was single up until I was 26 years old the first time, and what I wrote about in my book, Passion and Purity, is exactly the answer to this question. What did I do with all those unfulfilled longings and those desires? I had no way of knowing that I was ever going to marry Jim Elliot. People have said to me, oh, well, it's easy for you to write all that stuff because you finally married him. I was writing about the agonies that I went through long before I knew that God was ever going to give him to me as a husband. What could be done in a situation like this? A Christian married couple where both are working full-time with two kids. The husband has become very controlling and dominates the submissive wife and their kids. He doesn't show any affection or respect for anyone except for himself, and is sometimes close to insulting. He would justify his stance as fulfilling his duty as the leader and head of his family. What can be done when the husband or wife get too far into the leadership or submissiveness? This question would not arise if it were not for a misunderstanding of leadership and submissiveness. We can't get too far into the godly kind. And Jesus makes it very plain that the headship of the husband has nothing to do with bossism or tyranny or cruelty. Jesus himself showed the way. He said, "If I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, you must wash one another's feet. He that would be first among you must be last. He that would be chief among you must be the servant of all." Now that is the godly picture of headship. The father of the family is in a very real and constant sense the servant of all. And that's why it's impossible for him to be out on the golf course for long hours, day after day. He cannot be the servant of his children and his wife when he does that. So I don't know who wrote this question, if it's one of the people in the marriage or if it's an outside observer. But in any case, if it's the wife writing the question, maybe she has a misunderstanding of submissiveness. Maybe she thinks that it means becoming a zero. It doesn't mean becoming a zero. I can't be a help to my husband if I'm a zero. I cannot be a partner in a unity if I'm a zero. One plus one makes two, not one plus zero. So there can be all sorts of gross distortions of the word submissive and the word headship. Are there any reasons or conditions that might possibly give you cause to counsel anyone to get a divorce? The only scriptural reason that I can find is unfaithfulness. And Jesus made it very plain that divorce is only given because of the hardness of your hearts. But if one partner has committed adultery, then that partner has already dissolved the marriage. So the innocent partner in that case is free to leave, according to my understanding of Scripture. It's hard living with an unbeliever. How does the believer draw the line on how much time they spend in Christian activities? And what does one do if the spouse orders the Christian not to go to activities of the church? A Christian needs growth. The answer that I will give will be considered simplistic. But I really believe that because you have a clear-cut command to submit, that's what you do, unless you have a clear-cut command that countermands that. Now, the scripture does say to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. It does not say forsake not the Wednesday night prayer meeting. You must go to church on Sunday night. You must go to church on Sunday morning. You must go to Sunday school. You must go to so-and-so's Bible class. I can't tell you whether or not the command to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together is really one that ought to countermand the other one. But I do believe that when you set yourself to trust God for the results of your obedience, God works miracles. I had time, I could tell you a long story about exactly this kind of a case that happened to a friend of ours. And she got down on her knees when she found 1 Peter 3 that says that the wife who is married to an unbelieving husband must submit. She said when she found that verse, she rushed to the library, got out all the translations she could find, hoping for an escape clause. And all the rest of the translations made it even more plain than it was in the one she'd been reading. And she said, I cried for 2 months because her husband was forbidding her children to go to church. And finally, she said, I got down on my knees and I just opened my Bible to 1 Peter 3 and I pointed at it and I said, all right, God, you said it, I'm going to do it, and my children are going to go to hell and it's going to be your fault. Well, the results amazed her. So the safest thing is always to obey in faith what you believe God has clearly stated that you are to do. And you're not very likely to win your unbelieving husband as long as you are going against his wishes about something like that. But I really do believe that 1 Peter 3 is the passage. You may win your husband, Peter says, without a word being spoken, by the gentle and quiet spirit. And then he goes on to use Sarah as the example in this case. Sarah, who had to be submissive to a husband who was asking her to do some outrageous things. And it says that she did not give way to fear, but she trusted God.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor and The Path of Loneliness, Finding Your Way Through the Wilderness to God. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.